you have been able to remember the sacrifice of your Son. Father, we pray that you would bless us in this service, that you would bless our brother, that you would bless myself, that you would reach out to the people that are here, Lord, with your Spirit, for this we stand in need of. I pray that you would fill us, that you would strengthen us, that you would give us that which we need to hear this night. I do pray, Father, for those that are sick and afflicted, for our sister that was sick this day. I pray that you would bless her. Be with us now, I pray, I do ask. We invite your presence. We acknowledge our need, that you would be here with us and among us. And we ask it in the name of Christ. Amen. We do have, an administration.
Correct.
You want to stay right there? No, you want to come up?
Be a man of sin revealed within the body of the church, who would arrogate to himself the identity of God, or that he would be as God to the church. Modern theologians have assumed this event as to be yet future to our time, but they are over 1,400 years too late in their assumption. The man of sin is not a single individual, but the instigation of a papal system of church government, which has continued in its most malignant form from 570 AD to the present, and as Paul predicted, would continue until Christ should come to consummate its ending. We have not the time nor disposition to explore this assertion here, and most of you, I feel sure, are aware of this and find it acceptable. Revelation chapter 12 prophetically informs us that this system with its apostate philosophy would continue for 1260 years. And again, we have not the desire to explore this here. Suffice it to say that while that apostate church would continue its existence thereafter, the conclusion of that period would indicate freedom from the apostasy. In other words, something would occur which would release true believers in Christ from the bonds of religious darkness into the glorious light of the pure gospel of Christ. It will not do to suppose, as do the churches of men in our day, that Christ's church has existed from the time of Christ and his apostles to the present. Many, if not most, of the original founders of Protestantism were aware that their protests against the prevailing faith in their times were simply that, protests. In the hope of changing the existing abominable conditions and doctrines which prevailed. More than this, many of them predicted a time when Christ would reestablish the divine order of things or to set up his church anew. The conclusion of the 1260 years of apostasy was in the year 1830 AD, the very year when this Church of Christ was organized by the will and commandment of God. This is the church alluded to and identified as the kingdom of God in Daniel chapter 2. This is the divine work referenced in Isaiah 29 as a marvelous work and a wonder. To be sure, that work was only begun in 1830 and is yet in its infancy. 173 years later, it will not be completed until God has fully recovered his ancient covenant people of Israel to the lands of their inheritance, and when Jesus Christ shall reign personally in the midst of his saints. In connection with that divine work was the coming forth of the Book of Mormon, alluded to in Isaiah 29, Ezekiel 37, and even by Jesus in John 10 and 16. He said, "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." This is the only church which can truthfully say that it exists today in fulfillment of Revelations 14, 6 and 7, quote, "And I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell upon the earth, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come." The only church that can truthfully say that. It has come because that angel has flown. An angel has flown, having the keys of the everlasting gospel of Christ, and delivered to two young men, Joseph Smith and Oliver Cowdery, bestowing upon them the holy priesthood of God, and thus setting the stage for the establishment of the Church of Christ, which church and kingdom shall ultimately fill the earth with the divine light of truth to the glory of God. The inception of this work of God was in the very appearance of God to 15-year-old Joseph Smith while earnestly inquiring concerning his eternal welfare. Which church shall I join? The different relations of this incident has occasioned confusion, but a proper correlation of them reveals no error any more than the four gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They differ, but all can be reconciled. We are convinced that both the Father and the Son of God actually appeared to Joseph, and which in actuality has biblical prophecy in support of it. Joseph was told to join none of those churches in his day, that they were all wrong, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. While the other churches today, in general, preach some good things of moral character, and thus advance the cause of Christ against the pagan philosophies, yet they fail in significant areas to teach the fullness of his gospel, and do blind the minds of hearers against receiving it when it is proclaimed. A few years after this first vision of the Father and the Son, Joseph again humbled himself in prayer for his sins, at which time an angel of God visited him three times in the same night and told him that if he were faithful, God would use him for good. At this time, he was told that there was an ancient record hid in the earth, being shown its location, and that he would be able to obtain it upon the premise that it could be had only for the glory of God and with no selfish motive of remuneration in mind. It was not until 3 years later that he was able to get the record. Suffice it to say that when at last he obtained the record, there was much effort inspired by the devil to get it from him. Yet by the grace of God and through much affliction of body and spirit, he was enabled to translate the record through means provided with the record, called interpreters or Urim and Thummim, and by the assistance of others as scribes, principally Oliver Cowdery, who was directed of God in that effort. It is called the Book of Mormon. As previously stated, Joseph and Oliver received the holy priesthood and were commanded by the angel to baptize each other. About a year later, after a course of preaching to others, baptizing them also, they were commanded to organize this Church of Christ on this date of April 6th of 1830, at which time they were also given authority to ordain each other and to lay on hands as elders of the church for bestowal of the Holy Ghost upon those who had been baptized. As sad as it is to say, almost from the beginning, human pride and ambition entered in, even setting aside a command in 1829 to choose out 12 disciples or apostles, which would have set the church on a truly scriptural course, as indicated in the New Testament church and also among the Nephites when Christ came to this American continent. As a result, there were human innovations and callings to offices such as high priests, patriarchs, a prophet president, and other associate offices. Nevertheless, the holy priesthood had been given and remained extant among faithful, courageous men who insisted upon compliance with the pure principles of the doctrine of Christ. Among these were men and families organized into local congregations of the church during the lifetime of Joseph Smith as early as 1831 and 2. Four of these congregations were located in the vicinity of Bloomington, Illinois, and one in Vermilion, Indiana. In 1852, these five groups amalgamated and chose Granville Hedrick as their president, hence the term Hedrickite, as we have come to be known. The first presidency concept had been in the church since 1832, so it was natural to follow that idea. Since then, of course, we have rejected this as unscriptural and in favor of the apostolic order as in ancient times. Granville received a revelation in 1864, which was not the first given through him, but being of special significance. In it, the church was directed to prepare for the year 1867, at which time the Lord would open the way before them through their prayers to come back to Jackson County, to the place where Joseph Smith had been directed was to be the land of Zion, right here in Missouri. Consider this. In 1864, when the revelation was given, the nation was engaged in civil war. The war was principally over the question of slavery. Missouri was politically a slave state, while the church was opposed to slavery. At the same time, the saints had only been driven from Jackson County in 1833, and by 1838 and 39, driven from the state of Missouri. So the idea of returning here under those circumstances was a rather fearful one, but they believed they had heard from God, and so in the winter of 1866 and 67, about 60 of them came to Independence by wagon train, being the first body of the church under Joseph to return. When they reached the Missouri River north of Independence, it was frozen over, but some were hesitant about driving their loaded wagons upon the ice. George Frisbee, who was the grandfather of our esteemed Brother Nicholas Denham, is Brother Nicholas here today? Well, anyway, you know him, most of you. Brother George Frisbee, the grandfather of our esteemed Brother Nicholas Denham, took the lead, saying, "The Lord directed us to come, so I'm going across." He did so while the others fervently prayed. Coming to the other shore amidst the cheers of his friends, after which all followed his tracks and crossed safely. Surely a marvelous demonstration of faith. Their primary intent for this area was to obtain the spot dedicated by Joseph Smith on August 3, 1831, as the spot for a holy temple of the Lord, And they proceeded over a period of 10 years between 1867 and 1877 to purchase the 8 lots which cover that spot. In the 1890s, the church was sued by the RLDS Church to obtain possession of the temple lot. Ultimately, the suit was unsuccessful, and the church retained possession through great sacrifice and simply because we had purchased the property. But I would add, the Lord had all this in hand. It would seem that the significance and reality of this present land upon which this building stands has diminished or even disappeared in the minds of some. We will yet see the fulfillment of Revelation as to this being the spot for the Lord's temple. See Malachi 3 and 1. And to which he shall come in the new Jerusalem to be built, as we find recorded in 3 Nephi chapter 10 in conjunction with Ether 6, 1 to 3. The present city of Independence will be supplanted by that city, the New Jerusalem. Frequently in recent years, being in charge of the visitor center, I have had visitors express to me their gratitude that the Church of Christ has custody of this sacred spot. On such occasions, I have sometimes responded with a sentiment of thanks, followed by, "But we are not simply custodians of the spot for the temple. We have been given a spiritual custody of the kingdom of God. This is the reason we have been led of God to obtain this property." Through the years since coming here in 1867, the church has had its periods of storm and of relative insignificance. Yet many have held on faithfully. In the 1920s, because of problems in a sister church, a great many came from there into the Church of Christ. And many of us are here because of those faithful searchers for truth who came. False doctrines were faced and rightly disposed of, as we believe. And of course, the human element is always present. We had no apostolic order of significance until 1926, when through fasting and prayer, 6 were called and ordained. From that time to the present, the number of apostles has dropped to as low as 6 again, though there has been a full complement of 12 at times, we being willing to wait upon the Lord. We regret to say that one of the apostles began receiving messages which he said were given by John the Baptist, given in 1927 and successively for about 2 more years. Some of these were accepted by the church, especially as there began to be messages concerning the building of the Lord's temple, and which the church was eager to see accomplished. These messages were rejected when, according to the last at that time, the 12th message, the church was commanded to baptize all those who came into the church, pertaining to all those who had previously been transferred from the RLDS church. This would have been a serious disruption, and the church rightly refused such, at least until a special conference could be held upon the matter. Fetting, who was that apostle, and others, refused to abide in that decision, left the church, and about one-third of the membership with him, forming another church in 1930. It is well to note here that while one of the messages which had been accepted gave the dimensions of the temple as 90 feet by 180 feet, yet these figures were not totally based upon the message through Fetting. I want you to keep that in mind. A building committee had been chosen, which committee had prayerfully considered the matter They came privately to the same conclusion aside from that message. Also, others of the apostles, especially C.L. Wheaton and A.M. Smith, received spiritual direction on important details of the temple, which were included into the plans developed by the architect. It is also significant that when excavation was begun for the temple in 1929, they found two corner marker stones with inscriptions upon them which identified both the northeast and southeast corners of the temple. They were approximately 90 feet apart, indicating the width of the building. These stones are of historical significance to the 1831 dedication of the spot by Joseph Smith and are presently on display within our visitor center. Another serious defection was occasioned in the 1930s with the advocacy of a one-person God doctrine, but which was successfully repudiated. Aside from missionary activity among those of Latter-day Saint persuasion, we have made a few attempts in Europe which were only partly successful. However, the work opened up in Yucatan, Mexico in 1951 through the zealous work of our late Apostle C.L. Wheaton in meeting the last king of the Mayas, in which the Book of Mormon was presented and looked upon with awe as their own record. Men from among them had been called to the holy priesthood, and several are diligently working in their ministry up to this time, as well as those of the apostles and others from the United States. In the last few years, the work has opened up in Africa, Honduras, and the Philippines, with members also in Mexico and Canada, and the present membership exceeds 2,500. We think it unfortunate that many members are isolated from church fellowship and that it should be a personal goal for such to find areas of association and to worship in a united form. Would it not be best if, under prevailing circumstances of uncertainty and general wickedness, that the saints should be gathered together, preferably at the center place of Zion, which is presently Independence, Missouri? Having only lightly touched upon certain historical matters, and having ignored a vast quantity of others for the sake of brevity, we affirm the divinity of this latter-day work of God, declaring that the Lord will yet use this remnant of the Church of Christ of 1830, a restoration of the ancient church under Christ and his apostles, to establish the kingdom of God throughout the world with a reign of peace and righteousness under Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. I'm now going to turn this service over to my brother Yates to give you his thinking and to really offer the sermon of the hour. Thank you.
We're going to excuse our brother Sheldon so we can go care for his wife. How many of you ate lunch? Pretty good, wasn't it? Makes you tired. Take a moment and stretch and that was a third of the task for today. Now you're thinking, oh man. Well, fortunately, part of what Brother Sheldon covered, I was going to talk about, so I don't have to. I'm let off the hook for some of it. I hope that you came here today, maybe not really knowing what we were doing, but when we talked about what this meeting was going to be today, Brother Sheldon was going to cover the history of the Church of Christ. And my task was to talk about our present and our future. And there's so many things interconnected in that it's hard to just do one and then do the other, because there's some things that are combined in it. And so I'm going to, you know, if you're tired, I don't mind if you stand up. I feel like the Lord has given me some things that I should present to you today, and I hope that you try to stay with me. I have some of it written down. I have some scriptures already quoted on my paper, so I don't have to take the time to turn to it. But I will reference it for you. I want to go back to May of 1927. I want to go back to a revelation that was given to a man that was not a member of this church. He was my great-grandfather. He was mentioned here already today, James E. Yates. I want to just tell you two paragraphs of what the Lord told him. It's what brought my family to the Church of Christ. It's what I believe is still true today. He was told in the middle of this, "Barely out of the broken fragments of my spiritual kingdom of these last days, I have preserved unto myself a remnant for carrying forward of my work unto its final completeness." Do you believe that? Do you believe that you're part of a remnant that God chose? Remember, this is God's work. It was never given to man. If you read Isaiah 29, and I'm not going to turn there, but every one of you should know that chapter. You should know that it says that the Lord was going to do a marvelous work and a wonder. Not a man. The Lord was going to do it. The people of this remnant of my church on the temple land, which has been consecrated to me, have not been holy in accord with my will. Neither do they this day fashion all their work perfectly in me. But behold, for a wise purpose in me, your Lord and your Redeemer, I have held them in the hollow of mine hand. Their priesthood and their ministry have been preserved in me, and their ministrations among men I will continue to bless, for they are an instrument of mine own choosing. Do you believe that? I do. I believe that that is the heritage to which we come here today. It's the heritage that which we celebrate 173 years of something that God was going to do. You and I are living in a time of great promises. A lot of prophecies are being fulfilled right in our sight. We've been given a great blessing to be able to live in this time. You know, I wanted to tell you about the last trip I took. You haven't read it on email because I didn't write it. I intended to tell you about it. Brother Sheldon mentioned the work. We have members in U.S. and Canada. Somewhere around 1,900 to 2,000 members. We have around 420 members in Mexico. We have somewhere around 40 members in Honduras. We know in the year 2000, the work in Africa opened up. We now have 750 to 800 members somewhere in that. In 2001, the work in the Philippines opened up. We have between 600 and 650 members there. We don't know how many of them are active. Got a lot of foreign places that we think about. But I want to tell you about my last trip. I wish I had a PowerPoint presentation. I didn't have the time to put it together. We got a new projector. One of these days, you're going to be oohed and awed by it. But I didn't have a chance to do it today, for which I apologize. But March 14th, Brother Brian McIndoe and Dwayne Ely and I, we traveled to Alaska. Well, any of you that know Alaska, what sticks out in your mind about Alaska? Let me help you. The Northern Lights. Everybody wants to see the Northern Lights. 5 years ago, when Brian and I were ordained in the Council of Apostles and had that field given to us, we took our first trip there in 1998 in October. And Brian couldn't get it off his mind. Aurora Borealis. I didn't even know what that was. Well, that's the Northern Lights. But, you know, I had to be clued in. What is he talking about? Aurora Borealis. The Northern Lights. We wanted to see it. You know, we'd get up in the middle of the night and look for it. Get up in the middle of the night and look for it. I was there on September 11, 2001 with my family, my in-laws. And slept through it. It was one of those days when I just horribly tired, and they came out early, and someone ran through the cabins where we were at, yelling, the lights are out. And my mother-in-law heard him and thought, well, who cares? We're all asleep. They would tell you that's the lower 48 way of thinking, you know. So we didn't see it this last December, 2001. Brother McIndoe and I were there again. I kept getting up in the middle of the night to see if they were there. But, you know, this one particular night, I was just tired. I didn't want to get up. And I didn't. The next day, Brother McIndoe and I had an occasion to visit this reindeer farm, which wasn't far from our members' home. And the young lady that was showing us through there, she says, oh, the lights were beautiful last night. What time was that? 11 o'clock. And later we heard one of our members, Margaret Owen, she's talking about the lights. She says, oh yeah, on my way home from Walmart last night, they were out. They were beautiful. Margaret, why didn't you call us? Well, you were asleep. Margaret, that's not the point, you know. We're dying to see these lights. Later she confided in me. Those of you that know Margaret Owen know that she is greatly loved. She is a dedicated and diligent follower of Jesus Christ. And Margaret confided in me away from everyone else as I was kind of getting on her case about not waking us up. She said, Joel, I have been praying that you would not see the lights until the Lord shows them to you. And that when He does, you will know that the Lord has begun His work in this northern land. We returned to Alaska March 14th for a baptism of a man named Lynn Langfield. I don't have the time to tell you his experiences. I hope next year he's in this congregation. I know that's his hope. He's had some tremendous experiences. I will tell you that he stood at his baptism and said that he told the Lord he was willing to give up everything. Since that time, his wife has died, his brother has died, his son has died. And he's laid down one thing after another to be part of this body. First night we were there, it was cloud covered. Second night we were there, it was cloud covered. But the day of the baptism, the light broke through. Oh, we had our difficulties. The pool wasn't ready. Chemicals were off. But the Lord provided for that baptism. Doesn't sound like a lot, does it? There was a full moon out that night, but the sky was clear. Our brother Ely had told us, he said, we're going to see the lights Sunday night. George Reed, Dwayne Owen, they saw that full moon and said, oh, it's too bad there's a full moon out. You guys probably won't see the lights. I took Margaret home that evening and I got a call on my phone and I knew what it was. So I listened to the message because I hit the wrong button. And Brian said, get out here. The lights are out. I told Margaret, we're going for a drive. And we saw God's display. And we know that God showed it to us. I don't know how big that work's going to be. It may never be as big as the work in the Philippines. Probably won't. But it's something that God did. God gave us a glimpse of His wonders. I look forward to this in this day. This is a privilege that we have as a body of Christ to see what the Lord is doing. You know, it's recorded in Acts chapter 2. After a sermon that Peter preached, it said that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. We've seen this. We have begun to see this in the Lord's work. We have seen that the Lord is adding to the church daily such as should be saved. He's calling out. The two trips I've had this year show me this. This is not our work, it's the Lord's. And He is doing it. And we have an opportunity to be involved. You have an opportunity to be involved, but that requires a great deal of us. This is where we are. We are also in the day, this is Israel's day. Brother Sheldon alluded to this fact. This is the day of Israel. I'd like to read on page 44 in the Book of Mormon. It's the fourth chapter of 1 Nephi. I'm going to begin in verse 16. This is after the vision of Nephi and Lehi, and brothers are asking questions, and Nephi is explaining something about what was seen. And he says in verse 16, "And now the thing which our Father meaneth concerning the grafting in of the natural branches through the fullness of the Gentiles is, that in the latter days, when our seed shall have dwindled in unbelief, yea, for the space of many years and many generations, after that the Messiah hath manifested himself in body unto the children of men, then shall the fullness of the gospel of the Messiah come unto the Gentiles, and from the Gentiles unto the remnant of our seed." Embrace this fact. We are called. It is where we are presently. It is our responsibility. It is our work. That we are part of what the Lord is doing to restore Israel. "And at that day shall the remnant of our seed know that they are of the house of Israel, and that they are the covenant people of the Lord. And then shall they know and come to the knowledge of their forefathers, and also the knowledge of the gospel of their Redeemer, which was ministered unto their fathers by Him." This is happening, brothers and sisters. It is presently where we are. It is also our future. It is both, and cannot be separated. In Mormon, there's a statement that Mormon says, in the second chapter, in the 37th verse, it says, "Now behold, this I speak unto their seed, and also to the Gentiles who have care for the house of Israel, and know from whence their blessings come. We have been given a great care." We see this going forward in the work. Let's consider this in our day. As we consider this, I want to talk to you about a dream. No, I'm not going to talk to you about a dream that Placido had. I'm going to mention it. He had a dream a few years ago, and in it, he saw the second chapter, the ninth chapter of the second book of Nephi, and he read these words. And it tells us of the time in which we're living. This is our elder brother, Placido. On page 133 in your Book of Mormon, three verses I'm going to read. This is what he saw in his dream. The book was opened. The Book of Mormon was opened. And this is what he read. In that day there shall be a root of Jesse which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek. And his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass at that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the isles of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. This is what God is doing, and this is what we have a part in today. Embrace it. It is part of our task. I would like to share with you a vision that our brother Ken Orr had in August of 1998, the very day that our brother Placido Koyok Yam was ordained an apostle in the Church of Christ. As we knelt in prayer prior to that ordination, this is what Ken wrote. "As we knelt in prayer, my mind was open to a vision. I was suspended high above the ground over Yucatan, Mexico. I saw a small tree, which rapidly grew very tall and spread a canopy over the land to the west and south. I was not shown how far south it went, but it appeared to cover at least all of Central America. I was made to know that this tree was the gospel, and the canopy it formed was its spreading over the land. I was impressed by how rapidly the tree grew and spread its canopy." Have you been noticed how fast the Lord develops things today? Brother Ken didn't see a seed. He saw a little tree. And I believe at this time it's gathering the strength in its roots to put on, to grow, to put on strength for growth. Know that we are going to be part of this. You know, there's a lot of things that are going to happen. We have some challenges. We have some things that we have to face. We don't see eye to eye on everything. Anybody unaware of that? Anybody unaware that probably exactly what the Lord told my great-grandfather so many years ago is that we probably still aren't fully capable of doing the Lord's will. We don't see eye to eye. You know, we've tried to remedy some of that by ourselves. We've worked on it. We've labored on it. We've been frustrated. At the conference in the year 2000, there was another vision had in this congregation by our brother John Case. I would like you to consider it. The following appeared to me. As the scene began, I was apparently seated. A cloth, like a small tablecloth, was lowered in front of me. The cloth was off-white in color. The cloth came close, so I could see that the material had many flaws, so that there were small voids next to clumps of thread. I became aware that these imperfections negatively affected the strength and value of the cloth. As I wondered what could be the meaning of this scene, I was given the thought that this cloth represented the church. The flaws showed that some are trying to do more than they can do well, while others are doing less than they can or should. Given this thought, my response was, how should this be remedied? The answer was, it must be fixed with love or the cloth would be destroyed. As I looked at the cloth, I noticed the small clumps of material appeared to relax or spread and the voids began to be filled. This was happening in such a way as to show the result, but not the progress, which made this occur. The flaws disappeared, sometimes one at a time, sometimes several at once. The result of this process was a cloth with no flaws, which was both strong and valuable. Next, I saw something happen to this cloth which I cannot describe. The cloth was now white, a brilliant white. The thought entered my mind, washed in the blood of the Lamb. I want you to consider this for a second. This is what God is going to do. This was His work that He established. I was impressed when I considered this. You know, He didn't see how it was done, did He? He didn't see how that cloth. And in my mind's eye, I saw the works of the unseen hand. Starting at the very fibers of us as a church. Those things that separate and divide. Those things that make it easier to be torn. I was impressed by the fact that there wasn't a piece torn off. There was not a division. I thank God that we have not been divided. Since 1930, we have not been divided. Other restoration groups around us are dividing daily almost. We have not been divided. This is God's work. How is He going to do it? He's got His own process. But I guarantee you, He knows how. And I guarantee you, when He does, it'll be perfect. Do you believe it? You believe what we're going to meet in a ministers' conference in August? Over one of these flaws. Do we begin to dare that God could actually do something for us? Mold us? Maybe it won't be resolved this conference. But hold on. Because the Lord is going to do it. And I hope that every one of us are here. I hope you're a part of what God is doing. We have a great need for additional ministry. We've been praying about it. Is that enough? Probably not. I ask a question to those of us that are in the ministry. What are we doing to prepare others? If you have a congregation or you're a pastor, Are you reaching out to the young men, middle-aged men, those that don't have a calling of the Lord? Are you desiring to prepare them with the tools that they need to be used in the service of the Lord? Something we need to consider. I'm not going to put a lot of focus on it, but I leave that thought with you because that is where we are presently. It is our responsibility. We should be preparing. We should be preparing our young ladies. To be supporters. We need to make wise decisions about our marriages. We had an opportunity in Phoenix to celebrate our 75th anniversary, January 25th. 75 years we had been established as a local. As I was considering that, we have a history that was written by my great aunt, and I was reading through that several times in that history through that 75 years. Oh, we had our struggles.
Their marriage is divided. And it was with great joy that they were joined. It was looked forward to what they would add. And yet they are not here. The Lord in the 19th chapter of Matthew stated His law for marriage. Read it on your own. Those of you that are married, solidify your marriages. Build them up. I'm only going to mention an experience that I had in Phoenix with a marriage that had gone far away. Was ready to divide. It seemed there was no hope, and yet the Lord in a dream showed me a need. I talked to one of the principals of the marriage, counseled with him. He had to talk to his wife. It was uncomfortable, but they're married today. And they're a blessing. They've taken their place in our local. This is what God can do. Shore up your marriages. As I consider that, I consider that James chapter 1, verse 27 says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their afflictions and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Have you considered the fatherless? We have a definite problem, a difficulty for our families. It doesn't matter how it happened, but we have broken marriages. I'm only going to mention, and I can't tell you the whole story about the trip that we made to Washington. Trevor could fill you in. Tell you about a little boy that sat down on my lap and I put my arms around him. And he's never known his father. 5 years old. And I could see he was contemplating something in his mind. He turned around to me and he said, would you be my father? Are you investing in the lives of these young people? You know them. They're the ones that want attention. And you want to draw back. You know them. They're the ones that want to be acknowledged by a man. And we hesitate. I could say a whole lot more, but there's other things the Spirit bids me move on. But I want you to consider this need that we have in the Church of Christ today. We need people that are willing to be fathers of others other than their own children. We had a young lady in our congregation ask the men, my son needs help. Would you volunteer to take him during the week? Would someone spend some time with him? I need help. May we hear those cries because they're there. We're going to have to figure out. This is a problem of our day. We need to figure out how we can resolve it or help it. We are
continuing to be faced by the challenges of the world and what it poses for us as a church. And we're going to continue until the Lord returns. It's not going to go away. It won't be any easier in a month. We are going to be facing this challenge. I would like you to read with me in Revelation chapter 3, that which I believe was written for us in this day. I'm going to ask you some questions that I hope you will respond, for that is the invitation. Verse 14, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. What is, when we read this, what is the problem with the church in this reading? What's the problem? She says, have no enthusiasm. They're lukewarm. That is the problem. They're not cold and they're not hot. What is the cause of the problem from that reading? Unwilling to sacrifice. The cause of the problem says here, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. This is a dilemma we are in and we face presently as a church, especially in America. You have, and I have, a life of comfort. We have everything that we need. We have houses, cars, 2.4 children, whatever it is. You know, we have freedoms, we have peace. We have everything in the world that we find that we don't need God. We have health care. We have jobs with retirement. And yet the Lord says, we didn't realize that we're wretched. And miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I want to talk to you today about sacrifice. We like the comfortable lifestyle. It is a truth. We like a comfortable lifestyle. Don't bother me with, you know, speaking too long. I mean, you know, when the clock hits 1 hour, we're ready to go. The Lord better have said what He wanted to say. Get away with that in Africa, don't you, Brian? Some of you think, I don't want to go. Can't tell you that 5 years ago, or I can tell you that 5 years ago, this very night, Sunday night of the conference, after the callings were revealed and my name was there, I went home and wept. Because I knew that it would require sacrifice. It was going to put a crimp in my desires and my lifestyle. And I went home complaining. Oh, I couldn't have been later. My wife was pregnant. It's going to take time away from my little kids, from my wife. We live a comfortable lifestyle. The Lord says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Do you know that the Lord's going to keep sending people? He's got places for you to go. You can't be in this work and be comfortable. It's impossible. You could travel to Canada, ask Glenn, is everything comfortable in our travels, spreading the gospel? No. We are faced with some difficulties, things that cause us to be horribly uncomfortable in order to serve the Lord. That isn't the end of it. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. The Lord is calling to us. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Something the church is involved in today. We know it. I've read it. I know I've said these same things in times past. We will continue, but I really want you to, I hope you can understand what I want to bring today. This know also, in the last days, perilous times shall come. What does this perilous mean? It's perilous because it has the ability to reduce the strength of God's people. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. Listen to verse 5. The problem of today in the Church of Christ, in the world, is that we are living in perilous times. This was a list of sins. It's a list of the effects that the world has on God's people. And in verse 5, it lists another problem. It talks about people that have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. This is one of the greatest dangers. The half-converted Christian. The Christian that believes that we can mix and mingle in the world and take and partake of its pleasures. That we can worship at its idols. And we're good enough because we come to church on Sunday. Do you know it's perilous to believe this? What is the power? The power. Let's talk about this word. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. Power. To be able to. Possible. To make it possible. Force. Specifically a miraculous power. What this is talking about, brothers and sisters, is what is availed for you and I. It is not only what is availed, it's what must be grabbed. It's what must be held. The power of God to overcome our sins. And to overcome the influences of this world that make us weak. That make us unable to hear His voice. This is what it's talking about. It's the thing that when we come here and we're in this condition is the most perilous to our brothers and sisters. Don't think for a second that my sins and your sins don't affect this body. They do. They affect us. And they make us weak. We are told in Ephesians 6, chapter 10, it's a sermon all of itself. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. His vigor, His dominion, His strength. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. I'm telling you something that's uncomfortable, aren't I? I'm still talking about sacrifice. I haven't left that subject. I'm talking about power. God's power. Moroni chapter 10, page 775. There's a statement made about what God is doing. Verse 7, and you may know that He is, but let's see, by the power of the Holy Ghost. There's that word power again. Wherefore I would exhort you that you deny not the power of God, for he worketh by power according to the faith of the children of men, the same today and tomorrow and forever. God works in power. Have you availed yourself to it? It's uncomfortable, isn't it? It's uncomfortable. One of those things that affect us as a church today. We don't want to be uncomfortable. It's hard to sit in the pew for too long. Oh, I don't want to have to get up early to go to church. This guy always talks too long. Sorry, you got me. Page 454. In the 19th chapter of Alma, we are told several things. Something we need to be aware of. I'm going to begin in verse 103. If there was no law given, if men sinned, what could justice do or mercy either? For they would have no claim upon the preacher or creature. But there is a law given and a punishment affixed and repentance granted, which repentance mercy claimeth. Otherwise, justice claimeth the creature and executeth the law, and the law inflicteth the punishment. If not so, the works of justice would be destroyed and God would cease to be God. But God ceaseth not to be God. And mercy claimeth the penitent, and mercy cometh because of the atonement, and the atonement bringeth to pass the resurrection of the dead. And the resurrection of the dead bringeth back men into the presence of God. And thus they are restored into His presence to be judged according to their works, according to the law and justice. For behold, justice exerciseth all His demands, and also mercy claimeth all which are her own. And thus none but the truly penitent are saved. What? Do you suppose that mercy can rob justice? I say unto you, nay, not one whit. If so, God would cease to be God. And thus God bringeth about His great and eternal purposes which were prepared from the foundation of the world. And thus cometh the salvation and redemption of men, and also their destruction and misery. Therefore, O my son, whosoever will come may come and partake of the waters of life freely. And whosoever will not come, the same is not compelled to come, but at the last day it shall be restored unto him according to his deeds. If he hath desired to do evil and hath not repented in his days, behold, evil shall be done unto him according to the restoration of God. And now, my son, I desire that you should let these things trouble you no more, and only let your sins trouble you with that trouble which shall bring you down unto repentance. O my son, I desire that you should deny the justice of God no more. Do not endeavor to excuse yourself in the least point because of your sins by denying the justice of God, but do let the justice of God and His mercy and His long-suffering have full sway in your heart, but let it bring you down to the dust in humility. We have a problem. Probably every one of us has been guilty of it. We like to make excuse for our sins. We like to make excuse for why we should be partaking in things that we know are not God's way. We like to make excuses for our family members to do the same thing. We don't want to hurt their feelings. If there's one thing I hope you get from the Word of God today, it's that you and I can't save anyone. Only God can. And it will be according to His Word and His way, not our way. You don't get your way. And we try to, still, in the Church of Christ, right here in America, where things are comfortable, we want our way. That isn't God's way. He's shown that to me too many times now. My brothers that are traveling in the field come back and say, you know, when you're in a foreign country, you don't get your way. They don't care if you're an American. Doesn't matter if you're used to getting service in 5 minutes. If you got to wait 2 hours, that's just too bad. You don't get your way. Well, you know, Lord, He's got His own way. I've heard it sung. I've heard it mentioned. It was quoted today. It was sung in a song this evening. You abide in the branch. we have to abide in the Lord. Or else what will He do? He will purge us. He will cut us off of the tree if we refuse to bear the fruit that He wants to see. You can hide in your families. You can hide in yourself and consider your sins just a small thing. Or you can embrace the fact of who you are and what your problems are. You can embrace the promises of God that say He can make weak things strong. Romans chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2, well known. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed. What is the sacrifice? That you and I will not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We are called to sacrifice. Sometimes it's by not having a toilet that looks like the way you usually have one. Or maybe it's a plate of some food set before you that you'd just as soon not eat. Doesn't look like what you're used to. Maybe it's to leave your families behind. Your children in the care of God. Maybe it's to take time away from some other thing that you used to do, a hobby in life. May not be anything wrong with it. Maybe there's nothing wrong with being in a basketball league. But there is if you're using that time when God demands you. What is it that you are called to sacrifice? I want to talk to you about the real fear that we have. The things in the world. Galatians chapter 5. There's a statement made in Galatians to help me to understand a little bit better how difficult this is for us. It says in verse 24, it makes this statement to us. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. How many of you know the Easter story? Probably all of us. It's very common, isn't it? How many of you know the Scripture that talks about Christ and it says, you know, that He feared? It's a fearful thing that we face, to sacrifice. It's a fearful thing to know that to keep out of the world that you got to stand up to your coworkers and you may be laughed at. It's a real decision to come to. Just like Christ in the garden was agonizing over, is there any other way? No, my son. There is no other way. He was whipped. He was beaten. He was bruised and he had nails driven through his hands and his feet. Isn't it symbolic of the sin that we got to give up? How hard it is. How fearful it is. What are we going to do if we leave the activities of this world by which we get pleasure? What are we going to do? Well, there'll be nothing to do. No, not true. We've got to embrace the power of God to deal with our sins and the way this world has in us. We are faced with it at the present in the Church of Christ. We are faced with this dilemma. I'm so thankful the Lord let me know why it was so hard. I'm glad that He compared it to the crucifixion. How hard it is to sacrifice. We don't like it. It's uncomfortable. Don't strive for comfort. Because if you do, you'll never find what you're looking for if you want the truth. You'll never find what you're looking for if you want to be part of this work. It's uncomfortable. Get used to the idea. Get used to the fact that we can't make excuses for our sins and for coming into our congregation and bring in the world with us, because you affect us all. I affect us all. What I do, what I accept and what I say is good, it brings the strength of the body down. It makes acceptable to our children. Have you considered it? It's been a personal burden of mine when I have to leave home, that I want to know that my children are in the care of God. I want to know that the servants of the Lord and the people in our church are looking out for their spiritual welfare, because I don't know what He has for my life. I don't know what sacrifice of my time will be required someday. Are you setting a standard that's high for my little children, for your little children, for the grandchildren? Take it upon yourself to view yourself. Do not excuse yourself, but do as what the Lord told one of our brothers in a revelation that was accepted by this church in 1984. We were told as a body to see the sins that are in your brothers and in yourself and learn to deal kindly. We have got to be a strength to one another. We are weak individuals. We are. But there is power and there is strength in God. But it comes in uncomfortable ways. Are you going to be able to say in the coming days, not my will? Can you look and sort through your life? I can't do it for you. You've got to do it for yourself. One of our brothers read yesterday about the Lord, about Jesus Christ, fasting 40 days and 40 nights. And immediately, it says, immediately after that fast, the Spirit led him up into the wilderness to be tempted. The Spirit of God has called you and I to battle. It isn't about me picking it. It's about God picking it for me. Time after time, He shows me my faults and He says, rise up. It's uncomfortable. I had to learn how to declare to my coworkers I'm a minister of Jesus Christ. I had to know that when I did that, I was going to be in the microscope. It was uncomfortable. It still is. But did I mention Hebrews chapter 12 was sung in the song today? And I'm not surprised. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. You know, these uncomfortable things are not without joy. They're not without blessing. When you're struggling against the effects of this world, when you're striving to find some way to be separate, we're called to be separate. Do you know everything influences us? It influences us. Don't kid yourself. We get comfortable. There is joy in enduring the cross that God has called us to bear. There is joy. Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Do you want to be God's sheep? Can you say like David, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Do you have the guts to sacrifice your comfort? Because if you ask Him and you mean it, He's going to tell you. Oh, I hope and I pray, brothers and sisters, that this thing that we face, this world that is encroaching on us, that you will not be afraid to sacrifice. Because there's also something to be said for that. Page 40 in the Book of Mormon. This also has been mentioned. It was mentioned today. It is something that we are enjoined. I believe that right now, the Church of Christ is in the Lord is planting. He's going out through the world and He's planting people and calling out, planting congregations. Just as this Scripture tells us, in verse 220, Nephi saw in this great vision of the Lord, he saw, and he saith unto me, Behold, there are, save it be, two churches. Know that we are in this process. It is happening. The one is the church of the Lamb of God, and the other is the church of the devil. Wherefore, whoso belongeth not to the church of the Lamb of God, belongeth to that great church which is the mother of abominations. And she is the whore of all the earth because of her abominations. We are committing sins. We are not repenting. If we are not striving for the Lord, who do we become a part of? And it came to pass that I looked and beheld the whore of all the earth, and she sat upon many waters. She was everywhere. Everywhere we are faced with this enemy of God. It's around us. It's in our eyesight. We view it, and we even partake in it. And she had dominion over all the earth, among all nations, kindreds, tongues, and people. And it came to pass that I beheld the church of the Lamb of God, and its numbers were few. Get used to the idea. We're never going to have enough to satisfy us. But it's God's work. We have got to labor. Its numbers were few because of the wickedness and abominations of the whore which sat upon many waters. She's the one that still influences us. Calls us into her webs. Desires us. Nevertheless, I beheld that the church of the Lamb, which were the saints of God, were also upon all the face of the earth. And their dominions upon the face of the earth were small because of the wickedness of the great whore which I saw. And it came to pass that I beheld that the great mother of abominations did gather together in multitudes upon the face of all the earth, among all the nations of the Gentiles, to fight against the Lamb of God. Know that we are in for a fight. You know, when we are willing to sacrifice, and we're willing to be uncomfortable to defeat the world, and we have the strength and the power of God, who else is made uncomfortable? Satan. He doesn't like to be uncomfortable. He likes to have a firm control. Know that there is a battle brewing. Know it when you do it. It is part of our sacrifice. But hear Nephi in this glorious vision. And it came to pass that I, Nephi, beheld the power of the Lamb of God, that it descended upon the saints of the church of the Lamb and upon the covenant people of the Lord, which were scattered upon the face of all the earth. The power of the Lamb of God. The power that defeats sin. That allows us to know what it means to be crucified and bear our cross. That gives strength where there has been weakness. Avail yourself to it. It is there for the taking. He will not turn you away. There is no price that has to be paid except for humility and a contrite heart. And they were armed with righteousness and with the power of God in great glory. Armed. Do you know the Lord? Do you visit with Him? Do you hear His voice? I know some of you out there are going to say no. Some of you out there are going to say no.